We had a bit of a cliffhanger last session. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse number 8, and re-anchor ourselves in this story that we're going to complete today. Paul and Barnabas are on what we refer to generally as the first missionary journey. It went from Antioch in Syria down through the island of Cyprus, and then up into Antioch of Pisidia, which was at the crossroads of the Roman area called Galatia. And all along this way, they have been going to synagogues and preaching the gospel to Jewish people first, because they're the most prepared to hear it, along with any Greek proselytes to Judaism. Once everybody in that Jewish community have made their minds up one way or the other, and they're getting kind of some kickback or pushback from the Jewish leadership that don't believe in Jesus, then they will switch over their focus to the Gentile community. And then once that reaches saturation, where everybody's made their minds up one way or the other, and people are trying to figure out how to get rid of this upstart evangelistic team that's causing so much controversy here in our area, that's when Paul and Barnabas leave and go to the next place. So they had started at Pisidia, Antioch, got run out of town. Went to Iconium. Same thing happened again. So now they've moved on to the next town on the road, Lystra. And I believe they may have actually found a Jewish community there and had already preached to the point where everybody had made their mind up. And so they've moved now to the Gentile community, trying to offer the gospel to anyone and everyone in that area, regardless of whether they have any Jewish background or not. And during this phase, we also see supernatural signs and wonders that play a role in that. And so that's where it reads this, verse number 8 of chapter 14 of Acts. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So this man's legs immediately fleshed out. He didn't need any instructions on how to use them. He just knew how to walk. And this becomes this miracle that everyone is talking about, because this guy has been this way for a long time. Everybody knows him. It's very similar to some stories in the Gospels earlier in the book of Acts, where everybody is aware that something big has happened. And so this causes some of the pagans of the area, and by the word pagan here, I mean those that believe in other gods and goddesses, not in the creator God of Scripture. These guys get wind of this, and they kind of frame this in their own religious thinking. And so verse number 11 says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, so in a language that Paul and Barnabas don't understand, it's the local dialect, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And then we have a little bit more detail on that. Barnabas they called Zeus, because he probably looked like their representations of Zeus, an old gray-headed, gray-bearded gentleman. And then Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Hermes was always portrayed as a younger god, that accompanied some of the other gods and goddesses, but he was the one that did all the talking. And so that's what's happening in this evangelistic team. Paul does most of the preaching and teaching. Verse 13. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. And so all of the Zeus believers, convinced that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is his assistant, the speaker, Hermes, they bring a flower wreath decked out bull to the entrance or to the place where these two men are, intending to kill it on the spot and then butcher it and then sacrifice a representative portion of it and then eat a big feast along with Barnabas and Paul, celebrating the fact that the gods are with them. Now, that's all. Most of that is being voiced in Laconian language, which Paul and Barnabas don't understand. But at some point, when they bring that flower-decked bull out, no doubt, they start asking questions in Greek and getting answers in Greek, and they find out that they're being thought of as gods in the flesh. And they cannot stand that. They're not going to let that go. Verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them." So they instantly use this as an opportunity to, again, evangelize, to point out that what these guys believe is not true. They are not Zeus and Hermes. That Zeus and Hermes do not come down in physical form and do things for them, because those are all stories that are brought on by false deities. We're probably talking about the fallen angels causing all that trouble. And so instead, they say, "We're trying to bring you the truth. We're trying to bring you the good news that the God who created everything wants you to come to him in right relationship." Let's listen to the next parts of the story here. Verse 16. In past generations, he allowed the nations, and he's using this word advisedly, Gentiles. He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. That was very much understood from Old Testament history, is that God focused his plan of salvation through the Jewish people. The Jewish people were to be used to evangelize all the other peoples. And so God pretty much, he didn't write off the Gentile nations. He just did not work with them with the hands-on efforts that he put through the Jewish people. So in past generations, he allowed all these Gentiles to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good food and gladness. So this is Paul trying to help them understand that God loves you. He didn't write you off. He didn't just obliterate you in judgment. He gave you rain and food and health and family and all the things you've been enjoying. Now he wants you to know even more than you already know. He wants you to know that he sent his son to save you from your sin. So that's where they would have been going next. Verse 18 actually kind of mentions that. even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So these guys are trying to get these paganized people to focus on the good news, not on past mythology. Now, in this process, we now arrive at the saturation of the entire community, where everybody makes their mind up one way or the other. The same thing we've seen repeatedly. This time it's going to go worse than it's ever gone before. You know, in the previous times, Paul and Barnabas just chose to leave, shook out, you know, the dust from their sandals and went to the next town. Or when they got word that people were talking about maybe stoning them, killing them in some fashion, then they, you know, basically shook out their clothes and went on to the next town. Well, this time, this is what happens. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So now we have Jewish leadership that are doing something similar to what Paul did. You remember when Paul was Saul, the young rabbinical student working for the Sanhedrin, trying to eradicate belief in Jesus as the resurrected Messiah, he went from town to town, even going to foreign towns across borders in order to put a stop to this false teaching and to bring judgment against anyone that was upholding it within the Jewish community. Well, here we've got Jews that take that upon themselves, coming out of the previous Jewish strongholds, Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, so they publicly address the Jewish community here, if there is one, and I think there is, as well as some of the Gentile community, that this is not legitimate Jewish teaching. Now, of course it is. Jesus fulfills all of the Jewish scripture. That's the point of the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. But from these unbelieving Jewish people's mindset, it's all false. And so they convince them not to believe what Paul and Barnabas are saying, and to also classify Paul and Barnabas as enemies of the community at large, that they're just troublemakers. They're just here to stir everybody up and turn people against each other. And so they ended up stoning Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, I'm going to offer my opinion here. I believe that it is very possible that Paul was, in fact, dead. Because stoning was a means of execution because it was very effective. You basically surrounded the person, and the witnesses would have big, large stones, many, many pounds of weight, and they would raise those stones above their heads and throw them with great force at the person's body, probably aiming mostly for their head in order to kill them quickly. This was a Jewish form of execution, so it's apparently being carried out by the Jewish community that's been reinforced from Antioch and Iconium. Once the person was dead from the stoning, then you drug him outside and left him to be buried by whoever felt pity for him. And so, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, so these are the believers in Jesus, when they gathered around him, he then rose up and entered the city. I think he was resurrected from the dead. That's my opinion. And that he then goes in and says his goodbyes to the community here because it is clear that he can't stick around. The gospel has reached the point where he is an impediment to its furtherance here. The local believers in Jesus need to take over now. And so when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, he entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So down the road to the next city. And what do? They preached the gospel there, and they made many disciples. Now let's talk about the timing here. Remember I said, I believe that this missionary journey, the first missionary journey, began in the later portion of 44 at Antioch, and that it proceeded probably through the fall and winter months of 44 going into 45, and in the spring it was finished on the island of Cyprus. In the spring of 45, they proceeded up to Antioch of Pisidia, and then from there to Iconium, from there to Lystra, and from there to Derbe now. And so I believe that they probably got to Derbe probably sometime during the late fall, maybe into the beginning of winter, and they wintered over at Derbe. And we're very much following the same procedure, starting at the synagogue, reaching saturation level there, then moving over to the Gentiles, reaching saturation level there. And I think by the time that winter is partway over, they now turn around and reverse their course. It says they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they are going in exact opposite order now. So they're just retracing their steps. What were they doing? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's something that Jesus actually said, wasn't it? In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so these communities, these brand new churches, because that's what they are, these brand new churches are now needing to be strong in the faith, continue growing and evangelizing on their own, and not get overwhelmed by the negative blowback that's coming in their hometowns. And what's going to help in that? Verse 23, when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So every last one of these brand new churches needs leadership. More than likely, again, this is my opinion, but I think it's reasonable. More than likely, the elders that were appointed in each of these communities of faith were Jewish. There might have been a few of them that were Gentile proselytes, but they're going to be the most mature, most well-informed members of that community. And that would seem to be the Jewish people who already had the scripture taught to them from childhood, and the proselytes who learned all the Jewish scripture as part of the process of becoming honorary Jews. And so these elders now become the leaders, the preachers, the teachers in these congregations, helping them be healthy and grow. And so now the missionary journey has borne fruit of these churches in these cities along the Roman roads here in, it's basically southern Galatia. and also on the island of Cyprus. And these will be made up of both a Jewish core and a probably a Gentile majority, because in most of these towns, there's a lot more Gentiles than there are Jews. And so the ratio is always going to be in favor of the church having a lot more Gentiles in it than Jewish. Now, why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing all of that because soon we're going to have a conflict that is orchestrated to try to beat up on the Gentile majority, to make them become part of the Jewish minority. And this is going to be the first huge heresy within the church. And a heresy, I might add, that continues to be propagated even to this very day. And we have to fight against it from the scripture itself. Okay, back to the text. Acts 14:24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when you check on the map, they're going south. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, then they went down to Attalia. Now, Perga is a coastal city, but Attalia seems to be like the, I guess we'd call it kind of the suburb that is specifically the port area that services Perga. So Paul and Barnabas have already been through here. This is where they entered the Roman corridor heading up to Antioch of Pisidia. And so they are now retracing their steps with one big exception. They're not going to go back to Cyprus. They're going to skip Cyprus. And it's possible that it's just for the convenience of getting back to Antioch on a decent schedule. And so, and it's also possible that as they were going through Cyprus, they had already appointed a lot of elders in the different churches, so they didn't need to redo that. From there, that is from Attalia, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they'd fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You see, the focus on the majority component of these churches is very Gentile. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So my belief is that the first missionary journey started in the later portion of 44, and Paul and Barnabas probably arrived back at Antioch in the later portion of 45. 46 is what I have in mind. And that report that they give is going to bring great joy to the community of believers at Antioch, because this speaks to them of how the Holy Spirit is putting his stamp of approval and of his work on everything that's happening at Antioch, which is focused on getting the gospel out to everyone, regardless of their ethnicity. Then something happens. In this chronology that I'm working with, the year 47 is going to be the year that the next sabbatical year of the Jewish people happens, in the fall of 47. And what happens in Jewish sabbatical years is that no Jewish people do any type of their normal work, unless, of course, they are essential workers like priests, who must continue doing the services at the temple in Jerusalem. But for the vast majority of ethnic Jews, they take the Sabbath year off. It was so ingrained into Jewish society that Roman law had protected this year off for the Jewish people for centuries. They were not required to pay any taxes into local governments or even into the imperial government during the sabbatical year, because it was understood they had no income in that year. They could not be forced to work. And so all of that was well understood in the Roman world. But what do Jewish people do when they have a year off? Many of them travel. And especially if they have spiritual focus in their life, they want to make a difference for God during this sabbatical year. And so I believe that that is probably what prompted this next thing that we see at the beginning of chapter 15. And we're just going to kind of talk about this briefly today. And then tomorrow, Lord willing, when we come back, we are going to expand on the details of this big blow up that happens at Antioch, as it is described even by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. So chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So I believe that this was the gospel, the false gospel, being preached at Antioch at the beginning of the sabbatical year in the fall of 47. And it was basically this: hey, all you Gentiles, you have to convert to Judaism if you want to be saved by Jesus.